Amen. Amen. Let me ask you guys this to help kind of set up what we're going to talk about today. Have you ever had a friend that you really, really hated before? Homie said, what? I know, we just came from this deep moment of prayer. Holy Spirit, what do we hear? You ever hated someone? Yeah. You ever had a friend that, like, I feel like this is the most classic scenario, maybe for you currently or maybe for you growing up, where, like, you have two families that are really close, and so my man still has his hand up. He's like, right? Like, where, like, you're growing up, and maybe, like, everyone in your family, like, the parents and the other siblings, like, they're tight. Everyone's kind of got their buddy that's, like, closest to age, and the person, yeah, so facts, I got you. You guys are making me laugh. Like, and the person that you're closest in age to, like, you just feel like they suck. You guys ever been there before? Have you guys ever been there before? Raise your hand, be honest. Okay, I know this is many of us, right? There is something so difficult about when we have like a built-in friend that is just like really difficult to deal with, right? For me growing up, there is this family, their last name is the Stewart family, and I love them to pieces now. They're like my second family. But growing up, the guy that was closest to my age was this dude named Wesley. And Preem knows Wesley. Wesley, spoiler alert, Wesley and I now are like best friends. We're in each other's weddings. Like, this is my guy. But when we were 7 years old, I could not stand this guy. He was by far the most, like, easily hateable person on earth, right? Like, you guys know those people. It's just like, even if I try to be nice, you just irritate me all the time. Maybe for you, it's a sibling. Maybe it's a friend. But like, so our friends were really tight, or sorry, our families were really tight. And so somehow I always ended up having to hang out with Wesley. Shh, listen. I always had to hang out with Wesley. And so, like, you know, no matter how many fun things our families would do together, like, we were big, like, ping pong people and, like, mini basketball hoop. Like, how many of you guys know, like, mini basketball hoop games get real? Like, you're dunking on each other and, like, crashing them into the door. Like, it got competitive. But Wesley, first of all, he was taller than everyone because he hit his growth spurt at, like, 2 years old. He was a giant by, like, 7 years old. And I was tiny. So Wesley's taller than everyone, so he thinks he's the stuff. And he also was 5 months older than me. Which, you know, when you're 7 years old, that, like, gives them, they think, the license to, like, little boy you and be like, no, I'm, like, way above you. Kind of like how current freshmen you look at eighth graders, right? Like, eighth graders, middle school. It's like, that was you, like, 6 months ago, right? Like, and so Wesley and I had this, like, beef for, like, growing up. I could not stand him. I honestly really, really hated him. But then him and his family, they moved away for a little bit, and they came back. And so as we started hanging out again, our families, of course, were close and went to church together. And so I ended up having to, like, see him a lot again. So we started to build our friendship on a really beautiful, strong, deep connection of watching Dude Perfect videos back when they were, like, super cool and didn't have, like, $1 billion. Maybe you think Dude Perfect's still cool. It's okay. That's great. But, like, back when Dude Perfect, like, was just getting started, so we'd watch Dude Perfect, play ping pong, and, like, be accountability partners. That's what Wesley and I were. And it was great. And we started to build our friendship. And there came a moment, I'll never forget, I was 13 years old, and we're playing ping pong as we did. Wesley did indeed always beat me in ping pong, so that sucks. And he still does. But we're playing ping pong, and we're talking. And so we're talking about, like, how long we've known each other and all these great memories or whatever. And I just, like, I have a moment where it's like, you know what? I need to finally be honest with him, or else our friendship will never really be deep. And I was like, Wesley, I got to be honest with you, bro. When you were a kid, like 7, 8 years old, I hated you. I just went for it. Like, I'm not a very confrontational person either. I don't know. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit. But I was like, bro, I could not stand you. You were so annoying. And he goes, bro, no way. I hated you too. Like, sweet. And so we start talking about all the things we disliked about each other. I was like, Wesley, you thought you were the stuff because you were, like, taller than everyone. No one cares. You were trash at basketball. And he's like, bro, like, and we start going back and forth, being really, really honest with each other. I look back at that conversation now, and that was, like, the hinge point for Wesley and I to be able to actually have a genuine friendship. Because how many of you guys know, like, when you have, like, bitterness and, like, resentment towards someone, no matter how hard you try, that is still something inside of you going on. Have you experienced that before? And I think if we're to be honest, this is in a lot of ways what prayer and, like, relationship with God is like. That honesty is like the foundation for a good relationship to be built. And like if people are being dishonest with each other, like the relationship will never actually be truly genuinely deep. There won't be like a deep trust between the people. There's going to be bitterness and resentment that's constantly stirring on the inside towards that person. But when there's honesty in a relationship, it brings intimacy. Everyone say honesty. Honesty. And I think this is something that we need to be mindful of when we talk about prayer, because we often approach God in a deeply fake way. A super, super fake way. And like the church is probably the number one place that we learn to be really good fakes. Sadly, like God have mercy on us. That we come in through these doors and we act like everything is good. And we act like God will only hear us if we're singing the worship songs and praying the right things and acting super happy, because that's what Christians do, right? And we come in here and we do that week after week after week. And we think that's what Christianity is all about. And what we actually end up doing is we approach God with extreme dishonesty. We approach and we have all sorts of anger and sadness and heartbreak going on inside of us, and we never bring it to him. And friends, for us to be able to experience, as this thing we've been talking about the last 4 or 5 weeks, that prayer is the means by which we engage in continuous relationship with our Father, if we are not actually real with our Father, our relationship with God and prayer will always just be a chore for you. It'll always be something that's like, I have to do this, or I kind of put aside my real life experiences and now I go into like Christian spiritual mode. And there's nothing worse for you than that. To come up to God and approach him in one way, but in your real life, something else is happening. And so what I want to do tonight, this is going to be super easy, is we're going to go through 3 different types of prayers or different psalms that we see in Scripture that help us talk to God based on the real events, emotions, and thoughts of our lives. Because God wants to meet you where you actually are, not where you think you should be. That's a big one, right? Where we think we should be here spiritually, of like, I'm fasting all the time and praying all the time and doing all the things. But like God actually wants to meet you right where you are. Where you are experiencing anger, where you're experiencing joy and happiness, where you're experiencing sadness and everything in between, God wants to meet you right here where you're at. Everyone say, right here. So let's talk about these 3 different types of psalms that we see in Scripture that help us learn how to talk to God with where we're actually at in our lives, our circumstances, our emotions. Number 1 are prayers of praise. Everyone say, prayers of praise. Prayers of praise. This is coming to God with our happiness and our deepest joys. Look at Psalm 136 for me. Psalm 136. This is one of the most repetitive psalms on earth, but it's really, really good. This is what's going to happen. I'm going to say the first phrase. You're going to say the second phrase. You're going to see that the second phrase repeats over and over, okay? But we're going to read it really, really fast. Are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah. Okay, there we go. Okay, here we go. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Nice. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Nice, nice. We're getting faster. To him who by understanding made the heavens. Someone's spitting bars over there. To him who, I may be going out of order. To him who made the great lights. If it's not on the screen, it's the same phrase, okay? Just keep it in your mind, okay? The sun to rule over the day. The moon and stars to rule over the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in 2 and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. All right, you guys got the point here. For steadfast love endures forever. Steadfast love here comes from the Hebrew word chesed. Everyone say chesed. There you go. You got to get the, someone's just like coughed up boogers. That's great. Chesed. And what this word means, it's something deeper than just steadfast love. It's actually like a never-ending like commitment and loyalty to remain faithful and to remain loving. This is what that phrase means, that God is committed to walking with you. God is committed to loving you no matter what. What I love about this psalm, even in its like it's so repetitive, is what we see is that prayers of praise remind us of God's faithfulness. Prayers of praise that we see all over the Psalms, it really just brings back to mind God's faithfulness in the past. Everyone say the past. In the past. And this is so, so important because for like some of you in this room, life is really, really good. Like you're coming into this room and you feel happy, you feel joyful, like sports are good and school is good and family stuff is good and like friendships and relationships, like everything like feels really good and you're happy in this room. If that's you, like praise God, that's awesome. But I think what's so easy for us to do is in the really good seasons where it feels like everything is going great, we often forget to thank God and to come to him, right? Like we're all about coming to God when like we haven't studied for a test and we're like, God, would you please help me? Please, 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 right? Like we love that type of prayer. Like we're walking through like the valley of the shadow of death or going through something difficult and it's like, I have nothing else. Like, God, would you come through? And he loves those prayers. But I think there's something to be said about coming to God even when life is really, really good. Track with me, of coming to God. And what we do in prayers of praise is in seasons where they're really good and it's easy to forget God's faithfulness, that often leads us into like self-reliance. Forgetfulness leads us into self-reliance. And what these psalms do, what these types of prayers do, is remind us that God is the gift giver. Right, that God is the gift giver. Look at James 1:17. This is what it says. James 1:17, it says, every good gift. Everyone say, every good gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And what I think we can so often do is when we come into church, we use these phrases like, all you need is Jesus. If I only had Jesus. And like that is 100% true, that if all of the good things in your life were stripped away, you would still be able to have joy and love and peace in Jesus, 100%. But that doesn't mean that we vilify like anything that's a good gift, right? Like where it's like, okay, if you're enjoying life, you're a bad Christian, right? I should feel ashamed of myself. But like we can actually receive the good gifts of God. And what saves us from turning those things into idols is simply gratitude. Everyone say gratitude. It's just gratitude to where like a sport that you enjoy, a relationship that is beautiful, like a good gift that God has given you, those things can become gods in themselves where we go to them for our peace, for our comfort, for our joy, for our love, for our purpose. And that's when that gets really dangerous, because if that thing is taken away from us, what do we have? But when we remember that God is the gift giver and we come to him in gratitude, it allows us to remember his faithfulness in the past and to build our faith on that he'll be faithful in the future. Number two is prayers of anger. So we got prayers of praise, which are for the great seasons, the happy seasons. We also have prayers of anger. Let me read this psalm for us, Psalm 109. Read along with me. This is both so weird and so great and so weird all at the same time. Psalm 109:1. Be not silent, O God, in my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Now, if we just read those first five verses, we're like, that's awesome. Like, good job, psalmist. Like, that's a man of God, right? Like he's giving love even when there's evil. He's doing good even when there's evil. He says, like, I commit myself. I give myself to prayer. And you're like, praise God. He's going to God. This is awesome. Now keep reading, and let's see how weird sometimes the Bible can get. Okay, ready? Verse 6. This is him talking about his enemy. Appoint a wicked man against him, against my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand when he is tried. Let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Listen to this one. This one's crazy. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. Did you guys know something like this was in the Bible? Like, you and I read this, and like I don't know about you, my response is like, what in the world is this? Like what in the world is this? Like, think about what this dude is saying. He's like, God, I want you to kill my enemy. And not only kill my enemy, like I can't stand him, but like I want like his wife to be a widow and for her to be sad. And I don't want anyone to even try to take care of his kids. Like are you reading this? Like, can we admit, like, this is really, really weird. Like, if you heard someone praying this next to you during worship, you'd look at them and be like, I need to go get a leader and tell them, like, something's wrong with this person, right? Like we read this psalm, and there is such anger in the psalmist's voice. Where, like, what he is coming to God with is, like, so, so intense. And I think if we're to be honest, anger is something that we're often not comfortable with. Anger is something that we're not comfortable with. And so when we come into church, when we come into times of prayer or worship, usually we feel like we have to put kind of anger over there on the side, and we don't come to God with our anger. Now everyone look at me. I want you guys to hear this, because this is really, really important. Anger in itself is not a bad thing. God himself feels anger. Like you read a lot of the Bible, and it's God being angry at people being hurt or taken advantage of. And so if you're someone in this room where, like, you beat yourself up for feeling angry, maybe for feeling angry towards yourself because you're disappointed in yourself, or you easily get angered towards other people, or maybe you just get really, really angry about the brokenness in the world, can I tell you for a second, that is okay. Like, everyone look at me. I want you to hear this. It is okay to be angry. And God doesn't want you to stay there because he knows that'll destroy you. But God is not mad at you for feeling anger. Because the reality is that for many of you in this room, even as I was praying before service, I just felt that, like, there are many people in this room where you have been wronged in a really serious way in your life. Maybe it came from a family member. Maybe it's from a friend or someone who used to be a friend, or whatever it is, like, you have been deeply hurt. And you think that it's not okay to be angry. And so you just kind of act like that's not there. And friends, can I tell you tonight that God desires, your Heavenly Father desires you to come to him in your anger. Can you say amen? God wants you to come to him in your anger. When I look at this passage in Psalm 109, where the psalmist is, like, going crazy. Like, God, kill this man. He's praying, like, these curses that are kind of crazy to read. This is what a scholar says about this psalm. He says, it should be noted that everything in this section of the psalm is committed into God's hands. And it must ultimately rest with the Almighty whether or not these requests are granted. I want you guys to hear this tonight. Catch this. That coming to God with your anger is a statement of faith. Everyone say faith. Everyone say faith. Coming to God in your anger and your frustration is a statement of faith. Now, I need you guys to get this, because what we can so often do is we think that we have to deal with our anger before we come to God. And the reason why psalms like this are in the Bible are not just, like, to freak us out and be like, those people are weird. What it does is it sets us a beautiful example of the fact that you at your angriest, you when you feel so mad at the people around you, maybe at a family member, at people who have wronged you, or even when you feel angry at God, you can come to him. And when you come to God with your anger, it's a statement of faith. Why? Because when we come to God, even when we feel such frustration or anger, what it's saying is, God, you are ultimately sovereign. I'm mad about this because you're in control. What it's saying is, God, I know that you are just, that you're not okay with sin or wickedness. And so what we do is, when we come to God in our anger, it calls us back to remembrance that God is just, that he will make all things right, that the wickedness and the evil done towards you will be dealt with. And we remember and we put it into God's hands rather than taking it into our own hands. So hear me, if you are angry in this room, if you have been hurt in this room, go to God with it. Your prayer will probably sound different than the psalmist. I kind of hope so, but if that's really how you feel, pray it to God. That's great. But, like, At the end of the day, like, what God wants for you is for you to come before your Heavenly Father who loves you more than you know. And for you to say, God, I need you because I'm so angry. And I'm so frustrated. I'm so bitter. And that's exactly where he meets you. The third type of prayer are prayers of lament. Everyone say lament. Prayers of lament. Most of us know this phrase that Jesus says right before he goes to the cross, which we remember last week on Good Friday. But Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. In this world, you and I, we will have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. And a lot of people, especially a lot of Christians who are really uncomfortable with grief, what we do when we read that verse is, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, just cheer up and be really optimistic because everything's going to be okay. And what we often try to do is we try to equate faith to optimism. And let me tell you, that is not what faith is. And maybe you in this room, you've thought that like the Christian life is all about just kind of trudging through and just trying to not get too down and trying to stay optimistic and stay positive and just like put on a smile at church, and that's what faith is. Let me tell you, that's such a lie. That's such a lie. That what faith truly is it's a deep conviction that God is trustworthy even when you don't get what he's doing, or even when you're really mad about it, or when you're really, really sad and brokenhearted. What we do in prayers of lament is we come to God with our grief and our pain because we trust him that he's actually able to do something about it. Look at Psalm 13 with me. Vic, you can go ahead and come on up, brother. Psalm 13 says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. One of my Old Testament professors said it like this, that lament is the vehicle to walk through the why times. Lament is the vehicle to walk through the why times. That prayers of lament, just like we see here in this psalm of God, how long? God, what on earth are you doing? Lord, I feel discouraged and broken. When will you do something? That this is a vehicle. This is a vehicle. This is a way that we are able to come before our God, to walk through the difficult times when we ask these questions of God, why are you allowing this? God, why haven't you done anything about this? And what lament does is it brings our souls to God. And you see, lament and coming to God in our brokenness and pain is not about saying the right thing. Okay, so it's not about saying the right thing. So like, look at, if you think about Psalm 22, which is a prayer that Jesus prays while he's suffocating on a cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus uses the words of Psalm 22 in his dying breath. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we could read this psalm and be like, wait, but God promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us. So what do we do with those seemingly contradictory things? What we know is that the promises of God are true and God never lies. And so when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, he means that. But when we read something like Psalm 22, we have to take into account what the goal of Psalm 22 is. Is the psalmist isn't trying to teach us a theology of where God is in hard times. What the psalmist is simply doing is coming before God and saying, God, I feel like you've left me. God, I feel like you don't care about me. God, I feel so alone and broken. When are you going to do something? And friends, what I want to tell you, it's just like coming to God with our anger. It's like coming to God with your pain and lament is a statement of faith. Everyone say faith. Coming to God with your pain, your brokenness, your grief, with your lament is a statement of faith in itself. You see, what we do is when we come to God with our pain and our lament, what we are doing is rather than going to other things to try to make us feel better, rather than going to things or to people that we know in the long run can't actually heal us, what going to God in grief does is it says, God, you alone are the person who can restore things and make all things right. And I don't get what you're doing, and I'm discouraged, and I'm sad, and I'm frustrated, and I'm mad at you, but I'm coming to you with it because you're the only one who can do something about it. Because you're the only one who can use the brokenness on earth and turn it to reveal your goodness and your glory and your plans. Lament is a beautiful and powerful thing. About 5 years ago, I was in my first year at ORU, and I was super pumped to go to this Christian university, and I was going to study theology, and if you know anything about ORU, there's like worship nights and prayer meetings and chapel happening all the time. There's something happening on campus. And I remember going in my first year at ORU, I was so excited. I was so pumped. I was like, I get to worship all the time and pray all the time. And I was just like gearing up to have all of these like super awesome, like you feel like the chills and like the feels of like, oh God, man, God's here. My family and I, we moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma in August, a terrible time to move. It's like 100 and humid and nothing like Colorado, which was terrible. We moved to Tulsa, and I started my first year at ORU, and something happened during that first month of 2019, August. I felt really, really distant from God. At first, I was like, okay, like I've had, you know, weeks of this, or even maybe like months of this. I'm just feeling like, okay, like, prayer doesn't really like feel like it's working. I just feel kind of like unengaged. Okay, it happens. Or scripture feels kind of dry. Like I'm not really getting anything out of it, but it's all right. Like, and those weeks turned into months, and those months just kept going and going and going and going. And for about a year and a half, it was the most distant I'd ever experienced God. He felt like he was a million miles away. And I was really, really angry at God. And I had no idea what to do with that because I believed a lot of these lies that faith is just kind of putting an optimistic face on. And even like if I wasn't feeling God, that was my fault. So I should pray more and fast more and read the Bible more and pray like louder and harder. And like if I wasn't feeling it, it was because I was doing something wrong. And in that year and a half to 2 year stretch, it was the farthest away that God ever felt to me, and it was the most angry I'd ever been at God, and the most heartbroken I'd been because of God. And in that season, I literally remember sitting in a little prayer room in the prayer tower, this ugly, like, purple carpet room. It looked terrible. And I would sit down in the chair, and I'd start praying for maybe a minute or two, just maybe praying the Lord's Prayer or praying a psalm or just praying kind of whatever came to mind. And I would open my eyes sometime and look around the room. I would just say, I feel like I'm talking to myself. I feel like I'm just talking to myself and I feel like an idiot. What am I doing? Just here saying these words out loud and it felt like God just was not there and did not hear. And I could tell you so many things, but when I look back at that season, what God produced in me and changed in me and transformed in me and how it was for my good, and I look back and I say, thank God for his wisdom that I went through that season. But you know one of the most beautiful things in that season was? I learned to finally have a relationship with God. Not a nice religious experience of God or a religious experience of what prayer is supposed to be like. I learned that I could come to him and I could be angry at him. I could be genuine and real with him. Like 13-year-old me looking at Wesley and being like, bro, you kind of sucked when you were 7 years old. I can come before God and I can say, God, what are you doing? I'm so tired of this. So tired of this. And I suspect, I know from conversations with many of you in this room, that has been your experience with God. Maybe for some weeks, maybe for some months, maybe for some years. As God feels like he's a million miles away. And friends, what I can tell you, hear me, everyone look at me, everyone look at me. What I want you to hear tonight is simply this. Is that no matter how you feel, and whether your prayer life feels like you are like a monk and you can pray for hours and it's awesome, or you feel like all you can get out is, God help me and God help those people and amen. No matter where you are, whether you feel it or you don't, your God, your Heavenly Father hears you. Listen to me, listen to me. God hears you. I look at these passages in Scripture and they're such beautiful words of truth and hope. Look at Psalm 34, 18. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Look at Isaiah 65, 24. Keep going, Joey. Isaiah 65, 24. This is what God says. He says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Friends, hear this. God isn't only listening to you intently when you're like praying the good Christian things. God doesn't only like really listen closely if you're like saying good things in prayer or singing a worship song or you're in the church building. That while you are speaking, even before a word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. God listens to you because he loves you. He listens to you because he is your heavenly Father and he cares about the real things in your life. He doesn't just care about the spiritual practices and if you're becoming like a little monk and you can just pray all day and like you're super spiritual. What God wants is real relationship with you. And what does that require? It requires us coming to God as we are. Not the spiritual part of ourselves. No, the you today who is really angry because of your parents' divorce. Because it's making you question your value. The you who's in this room who's heartbroken because someone's walked out on you or a friendship relationship has been broken or lost. The you in here that's mad at God because something happened in your life that you wish he would have stopped. That you is who God wants to meet. Look at this passage in 1 Peter. It's going to be our invitation as we get ready to pray. 1 Peter 5, 7. Hello. All right. 1 Peter 5, 7. It says, cast all your anxiety. Cast all of your anxiety. Why? Because he cares for you. Keep that verse up, Joseph. Cast all of your anxieties, cast all of your cares, cast all the things that are on your mind, in your heart, everything you're feeling. Why? Hear me. Because your Heavenly Father cares for you. He cares for you. He hears you. He hears you. So this is what I want us to do, is I want us to practice coming and talking to God, talking to a God who hears us, while actually taking into account where we are. Not just singing words that are on a screen, not just praying things that sound nice because we think we should pray them, but you just coming and talking to your Heavenly Father and casting your cares on him. So I want us just to stand up. And you can move around this room, you can stay in your seats, but